Amen. All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The emphasis for this week's message is biblical structure for change. And it prompted me to consider what some of our primary motivations would be. And I remembered this from our verse-by-verse study in 1 Samuel that dated all the way back. Remember when we went through that? It's 2016. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Again, I'm putting some of these up on the screen for you, but I'm wanting you to get used to just finding them and underlining them and highlighting them in your Bible. Let's read it together. It says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with how much of your heart? All your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Has He done some great things for you? Has He? I heard like 8 people say it. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we're down on numbers tonight for some reason. So you guys are going to have to be twice as vocal. It's powerful motivation there. And powerful motivation motivates me to remain motivated. Okay? Here's a quick story of some unconventional motivation. A guy gets a talking parrot for his birthday. Just one problem. This parrot's got an attitude problem, and Polly has a potty beak, you know, potty mouth, right? Little potty beak. Terrible vocabulary like I used to have when I was in construction back in the day. Every other word was an expletive, and those that weren't curse words were just words of cursing and rudeness and meanness. So the new owner, he's relatively patient and tries to change the bird's attitude, just trying to teach him some polite words and playing some soft music and even reading the Bible to this bird. But the bird got worse. You know, if he stopped feeding the bird got madder and ruder. So finally, in a moment of desperation, the man grabs the parrot, puts him in the freezer, and surprise, surprise, the bird stops squawking and kicking and screaming. Man was frightened, you know, because he thought that the bird might have been dead. So he quickly opened the freezer door where the parrot, you know, he puts his arm out. Parrot calmly walks out on his arm, and he says, "You know, I'm so sorry that I have offended you with my language and my actions, and I know I have been mean and rude, and so I ask your forgiveness, and I will endeavor to correct my behavior." And the man was astounded at the bird's instant change in attitude, and was about to ask what had motivated the bird when the parrot continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" You know, explain it to the person next to you, okay? "See, there was a frozen turkey in there, and he just wanted..." I think it's funny. All right. The story is a good reminder of what God has had to do in my life at times to get me to change when He sees that it's necessary. You know, I have spent some time in the spiritual freezer. Any of you? I spent some time in the spiritual freezer next to the frozen turkey, and I don't like it, and I want to do everything I can to prevent the Lord from seeing the necessity to give me another one of those little chili timeouts. You know, those chili timeouts are 0-0 fun. Now, since you have started this course, have you realized that there is a lot greater need for change in your life than you thought? Yeah. Especially some of you that have walked with the Lord for 20 or 30 years. I was explaining to a friend of mine today about the course, and he says, "Well, who's the target audience?" And I said, "Really, the target audience is for those who think they're spiritually mature, but who really aren't. Because you have never, you know, you base your spiritual maturity on the person sitting next to you in the chair instead of compared to this and our role models that we find in God's Word, and we realize, man, I have a lot of room for improvement. And somebody was telling me the other day who's taking the course, goes, Greg, I cannot wait until we get the hands-on, practical portion of this study when we hit, you guys have looked ahead, when you look at chapters 11 through 21, where we start zeroing in on those major, major character flaws that don't bring glory to God. But by the end of this course, I promise you, you're going to be a different person if you just yield to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen? 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 Okay, so change is necessary. And I have to admit that at times, my great love for the Lord, I'm very verbal. I'm even cautious when I pray in a prayer group. I'm cautious of saying, Lord, I love you so much. And this is why. Because sometimes my behavior doesn't show him that I do. And it's one thing to let those words come out of my mouth in a prayer meeting. And it's another thing that 10 minutes later, I'm having bitter thoughts toward somebody who's wronged me, you know. And I know that you have never struggled with that. I'm just telling you about me and my walk with the Lord. And so I want to be able to have clean hands and clean hearts when I tell the Lord that I love him. I want to have a great love for the Lord that's evidenced by my behavior. Do you remember last week? Do you remember the words from Barry McGuire when he said that after he got saved, he sang that song, and some of the lyrics in it were, I can't call you Lord and then not obey you. I can't call you Lord and then not obey you. And here's a quick illustration of our doing not lining up with our saying. Let's see if you ladies are familiar with any of this. Let me see if I can find it here. So, a young man, let me just read this. A young man dipped his pen in romanticism and wrote these precious words to his sweetheart. He said, the moon shines on a lonely man tonight because you are there and I am here. Sappy already, huh? But ladies, I mean, if that was sincere, wouldn't you like something like that, right? The pain gnaws at my restless heart. The feeling I have for you defies the pen of any writer to describe and would render speechless the tongue of any orator who would attempt to expound upon it. This love reaches beyond all human limitations. I would be willing to crawl through a pit of snakes just to look upon that lovely face of yours. I would be willing to climb the highest mountain peak just to see that gleam in those ocean blue eyes nature has endowed you with. I would swim the highest swollen river just to be by your side. He signed it, lovingly and devotedly yours, Henry. Then at the bottom, he added this postscript. I'll see you Friday night if it doesn't rain. If it doesn't rain. Ladies, have you ever had a Henry in your life? Yeah, don't point at anybody, okay? I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Here's the point. There's a difference between honoring God with our lips and honoring God with our heart. You ever said something like this? Lord, I will love you and serve you as long as there is no cost on my part. You might want to fill that in on your handout. Lord, I will love you and serve you as long as there is no cost on my part. Lord, I will do whatever, say whatever, go wherever, change whatever you want me to, as long as it's what? A convenient time for me. Lord, I love to please you as long as it's in accordance with my plans. What's the first commandment? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. one commandment. Is that you? Does that describe you tonight? Because it's easy to say if you love the Lord, right? I meet people all the time that said, yeah, I love the Lord. And they won't be inconvenienced. If there's any kind of cost to them, if there's any kind of sacrifice, I don't want to do that. And you've missed it. You've missed who we are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Lord, I love you. I love you. But don't ask me, right? But don't ask me to serve every week in a ministry. Can't do that. I don't need to do that. I got stuff to do Sundays or Wednesdays. Lord, please don't expect me to go and witness to that person over there that I don't even know, right? How many of you have felt that gentle little tap, like, will you go and tell that person about my love for them? And you just freeze up, right? That can't be the Lord, man. This guy just came for his, you know, chicken burrito at Taco Bell. He wasn't expecting anybody to witness to him. I can't do that. He does that all the time. All the time. It's just us who don't respond. Lord, you can't possibly want me to forgive that person who hurt my feelings. You know, the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. And I know that some of you have been wounded deeply. Deeply, undeservedly. But nobody can relate to that more than Jesus on the cross, right? So if Jesus says that we need to have one of those little meetings of forgiving people before we even start to pray to him, then we need to do that. It's always good, Lord, before you pray at all, just a quick little search of our own hearts and say, Lord, is there anything that would prevent you from hearing my prayer? Remember we talked about last week or the week before, you know, the Bible says that if I cherish sin in my heart, what? The Lord would what? Not have heard my prayer. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of prayers that we all have prayed at times that didn't make it past the ceiling because we were cherishing sin in our heart, bitterness, critical spirit, judgmentalism. You think that God's going to hear you when you have a judgmental, critical heart? Really? Really? No, of course not. What's our memory verse from the very first week? Judge not what? That you be not judged. And then what? Hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. First remove what? That blank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove that little itty bitty speck from your brother's eye. You take it to the Lord. If you don't want to believe me, you just take it to the Lord. And you ask him, Lord, are you hearing my prayers when I'm hanging on to bitterness or unforgiveness or I've got a critical spirit? Just ask him. And he'll tell you. And so you just repent of your sin. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Test me. See if there's any wicked way in me and then lead me in the way everlasting. Meaning, Lord, give me the wisdom to repent of my sin now so there will be no barrier between him and you. These are the kinds of things that will wean out a group of 90 people. Because it's hard, right? It's not easy to forgive people. It's not easy to be able to catch your tongue or to realize that, you know, I'm lusting or I'm coveting or I'm angry without cause, you know, all those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, if you just start laying that stuff at the cross, you're going to grow rapidly. Lord, I love you, but don't make me do those things. Well, we have just defined that we don't love him. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. See? All right. Good. You're there. You're looking on your handout right there. It says, the fact is true devotion for Jesus will be manifest in the life of the Christian by their desire to conform to the likeness of the Son as evidenced by the effort they put into it. Have you ever, don't raise your hands on this. Just want you to personalize this. Answer it to yourself between you and the Holy Spirit. Has the Lord ever asked you, do you love me? Has he ever asked you that? Well, here's the deal. I know that he has. Have you ever recognized that he's asked you that? Because he's asked me that at some very inopportune times. And it makes me do a little soul searching and go, yeah, how can I say that I love you and not be representing you accurately? You know, we looked at this last week or the week before, you know, in John 14:21, you know, whoever has my commands and obeys them, it is what? It is he, right? There you go. It is he who loves me. And in Philippians 2:5, it says that our attitude is to be the same as who? As Christ, Jesus. You know, in verses 2 and 3, and 3 and 4, you know, it says that we're to esteem others as what? Higher than ourselves. And look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Paul says your attitude needs to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know that Jesus said, I think it's in John 4:24, he said that my food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, submitted himself to the Father. What an example for us to submit ourselves to the Father. So the focus of this week's lesson is biblical change. Biblical change. And this week's memory verse, it's up here on the screen. If you don't have it memorized, you can read it with me. That you put off what? Concerning your former conduct, the old man, ladies, wives, not your husbands, that's not what we're talking about. Your old man, yeah, the old you, right? Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And here's the key. You need to be what? Renewed in your melon, right? Renewed in your mind. So there's a put off, right? And then we get to the put on. And to what? What's it say? Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put ons, put offs. But you have to put off before you can put on, right? We need to empty ourselves of us so that God can fill us up. The theme of this lesson is looking for and recognize and applying the put ons and put offs that are found throughout the entirety of the Bible. When a put on is given in Scripture, almost always, it's going to be associated with a put-off. What book of the Bible is the best example of that for us? Proverbs, right? Proverbs. Usually, it's right there in the same verse or the following verse, but if you train yourself to be students of the Bible, you're going to find put-ons and put-offs maybe within three or four verses of one another. So just be training yourself to look at that. What are the four elements? What are the four elements of a counseling session? God's view. That's always our desire. What is God's view in this particular situation? You know, Christians have a terrible habit of going ahead of the Lord, right? Saying that they prayed about something. Well, they didn't pray about it. They just said, God, this is what I'm doing, and will you please bless it? And it's not the way to... So, first thing you want to do, you want to get God's view on this. Right? Want to get God's view. Then hope. What do you mean? Hope that you can change and you can be conformed and have the mind of God. Okay? God's view, hope, and then what? Change. What comes next? Change, right? That's the process. Change. You have to transition your mind from thinking one way to another way and then practice what? Continuing to think as God thinks, right? Okay, so that's why it's important to remember those. Anytime that you're sitting down with somebody and talking to them, you should be including those things. Well, what's God's view on this deal, right? I tell people all the time, you better have an it is written. How do you know? How do you know it's from the Lord if you don't have an it is written? Have a feeling? I've had lots of feelings. And those feelings have not turned out well when I didn't have an it is written with it. So you get God's view. Then you say, oh man, God's not just leaving me in the morass of my own crummy thinking. There's hope for me to be able to change and conform to the mind of God. God's view, hope, change, practice. On your handout, under put offs, We're going to look at 4 points associated with put-offs. Put-offs. Before you can put off, you must be able to what? What's that word? What do you think that word is?
Identify.
Exactly. You must be able to identify the sin by examining your life in light of what? God's word, right? In light of God's word. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I'm telling you this. Most people remember the first part, but they don't remember the second part. So read with me, please. For the word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. This is the important part. And is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Of the heart. And how does the Bible describe your heart, your carnal nature? Remember the verse? Jeremiah what? 17:9 that says, what about your heart? It's sugar and spice and everything nice. No, what does it say? It's what? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart? Yes. Guess, point at somebody else's heart who's the same way. You should just go like this, right? Yeah, that's fine. That's funny right there. All right. Number two. Repent of those sins. Repent of those sins. Once you've identified them, repent of those sins. This is growing in Christ 101. Because Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins, what? Does not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. I've told you before, one of the things that breaks my heart the most is on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or anytime how many of you listen to sermons all week long? Okay? It's a good thing to do. Just get in the habit of just listening. Find people that speak to you, that motivate you to change, and listen to them. But whenever you're listening to a sermon, or even when you're reading your Bible, when God identifies something as applying to you specifically, one of the greatest sins that we can have is to choose not to apply what we've just been exhorted to do. Because guess what? Every time we do that, it hardens us for the next time God gives us instruction. So that's why we're supposed to say soft and pliable in the hands of the maker. That's, you know, he is the what? Potter. We are the clay, right? He's the potter. We are the clay. Repent of those sins. Let me ask you this. You can raise your hands up. Don't you find a lot of freedom when you're repenting your sins and you say, Lord, that's me. I was wrong. I was wrong. Hard word for men to say, right? Wrong. There is so much freedom in saying the problem is me. When we get to James chapter 4, I actually titled the sermon, Am I the Problem? Because we need to ask ourselves that. Am I the problem? Am I the problem? Well, no, you don't have to agree with me. First, remove the plank, you know. But you're right. I am the problem. Very often, I am the problem. But the good news is that I can change me. I can't change you. It's okay. Recognizing and applying put-ons and put-offs. Okay. Unconfessed sin will create a barrier between you and God. And the problem is, like I've said this before, I'm not singling anybody out. I'm just, and this might not apply to you, but I know that it applies to most people. And most people are not sensitive when God's hand of favor is not in your life. Samson didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't know. And sometimes we can get that way too. It's because you've hardened yourself. You've justified over and over and over. The problem isn't me. The problem is them. Instead of saying, Lord, is it I? And God says, thou art the man. But he never screams that at me. He just says, yep, you're right. You've identified it. It's you. Let's change that. It's always wise to do. Unconfessed sin will create a barrier between you and God. A Christian's union with the Lord cannot be broken. But our communion with the Lord can be broken. You understand the difference? Our relationship with the Lord, if you've truly made a commitment to Christ, our relationship with the Lord, that can never be broken. But our fellowship with Him can, by our sin. And the problem is that most people don't identify. You don't really understand. You haven't trained yourself to actually hear God's voice. But you will. It'll come. This course is going to be incredible. We may have to accept the consequences and take the necessary actions regarding reconciliation and restitution. You know, those are parts of repentance. Look at number three. Third point associated with put-offs. Confess them. Confess the sin, right? If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the address? 1 John 1:9. You know, we've nicknamed that, right? It's the Christian's bar of soap, right? The Christian's bar of soap. So, 1 John 1:9. Number four. Put them aside. Put them aside. Put what aside? Put that sin, right? Put that sin aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It's up here on the screen. Read it with me, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, we have to do that and not beat ourselves up with that. We have to consider all of that in light of Philippians 3, around verse 14, that says that we forget what is behind, right? And press on towards the upper call, the high calling in Christ Jesus. And somebody needs to hear this. I don't think I put it in your notes. But you might want to write this down. You probably want to write this down. Don't let your past haunt you. Don't let your sinful past haunt you. That's the devil that is constantly bringing up our past, right? It's the Holy Spirit who's bringing up our future. God's not holding that stuff over our heads. The devil loves to do that. So don't let your past haunt you. If you've sinned in the past, confess it. Repent and move on. Move on. Get B on your handout. Put-ons. Put-ons. Reasons to follow God's word concerning put-ons. Here's a question. Here, congregation participation time. Why would I want to put on God's word and obey them? Just why? Somebody tell me why. What?
Bless him.
Yeah, to bless him, yeah. Okay, is that what you said, bless him? Mm-hmm. Okay, any other reasons?
Fulfilling your faith.
Fulfilling your faith, okay, good. All right, what else?
It's the way we're designed.
What?
It's the way we are designed.
It's the way we're designed to be in subjection to him. You know, God's design was never to boot Adam and Eve out of the garden. He would have been walking with them in the cool of the day, you know. That was his design. But he also created him with what? A free will, just like he's created us with a free will. And how many commandments did they break? How many commandments were they given? One. How many commandments did they break? One. People used to say this all the time, like, hey, the first thing I do when I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam in the nose. Right? Do that? And then I ask him, what makes you think that Adam is in heaven? You don't even think about that, do you? Do you ever see it anywhere where he repented? Or Andy Eve? I don't see it. So just theologically, let that mess with your minds. Another, I got a bunch of these, you know, all the things that we knew that we never think about, but we're going to move on. Okay. Under put-ons, you will glorify God. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen, right? Number two, he will demonstrate You will be demonstrating your love for God by putting on. Because this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. If you're still wrestling with Him when He says to do something or not to do something, then we aren't submitted to Him. So just trust Him. He knows what's best for us. Number three, you will please Him in all things. Colossians 1:10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We can't be bearing fruit if we are not abiding in the vine. According to that verse, what should our desire be? To please Him, right? Just to please the Lord. Okay, so here we go. Yep. I want you to get the context. Turn your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let me ask you this. Our memory verse, obviously, is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. But how many of you have gone back and read through the context of that? Raise your hands if you have. I'm just curious. Okay, a few of you. Let me encourage you as much as you can. It's the 20-20 rule, right? 20 verses before, 20 verses after. That will always help you to get the context. And you will get duped a lot less by these guys that pull one or two verses completely out of context. And just go back and read it in context and go, well, how did that guy get that? Because he's not reading in context, okay? So, here it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Some of your translations might say in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you, what? Put off your former conduct, right? Keep going. The old man. According to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man was created to be like God. There you go. Keep going. In true righteousness and holiness. Who are the football fans? Any football fans in here? Football fans? Okay. Some years, yeah. Jim Harbaugh. Anybody remember Jim Harbaugh? Jim Harbaugh. One of the leading quarterbacks, you know, back in the day, in the late 90s, basically. Did you know that he was also a very outspoken, what? Christian, right? Yeah, he was very outspoken about his faith. Well, in 1997, the Colts were having a horrible season. Harbaugh was taking heat, like quarterbacks do, from a former rival, Jim Kelly, who used to be a quarterback for the Bills, right? For the Buffalo Bills. And then he became a news commentator. And so he was picking on Jim Harbaugh and just kind of speaking the truth, but he called Jim Harbaugh a baby. So the outspoken Christian did basically what Jesus would do. He went and punched Jim Kelly in the face, right? Went and punched Jim Kelly in the face. When I interviewed, Harbaugh wouldn't repent or apologize and instead doubled down, claiming a man has to defend his name. Which may be the motto of the old man, the unsaved man, but not of the new man. The new man is to defend God's name. And if that means that we have to lower our name to do it, then we do, right? Then we do it. And the incident, you remember, what happened to Jim Harbaugh's hand? He broke it, right? He broke it, and he had to forfeit the rest of the game. You know what he was making at the time? I mean, this goes back to the 90s, but it was $140,000 a game. So the rest of the season, he has to sit out, loses $140,000 times, I don't know, seven or eight. You know, that's like $1 million, right? because he didn't allow the Holy Spirit to say, this is what you're doing, and this is what I want you to do. Right? He could have just done that and left it in the Lord's hands. What would you throw your integrity away for? Because that's what he did. At least in Deborah. What would you do it? Because we've all done it, haven't we, at some point? Because we've all done it at some point. And let it resort to our old nature. I don't like my old nature. Bottom line is that we're no longer the old. We're not no longer the person that we used to be. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of us, and we don't have to resort to our carnality. We really don't ever have to resort to it again. I've never met a Christian that has never resorted to their carnal behavior. But we don't have to. We certainly don't have to give in anywhere near as much as we used to. The Apostle Paul gives an imperative to the church at Ephesus. You know, we read through that. Well, it goes all the way back to verse 17, you know, that we're no longer to walk as other Gentiles walk. Dates back. Well, actually, if you're still there in Ephesians 4, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's a foundation for what we're building on here in chapter 4. Paul gives four aspects of the walk of the Gentiles which illustrate the absolute futility and insane purpose of the life of the lost man. Andy and I and Jason went for a ride on, when did we do that? Monday night. And we ended up witnessing to these young kids for about a half an hour. And one of the questions I asked them was, well, what's your purpose? You know, what's your purpose in life? And they, you know, they hadn't really thought about it. But we don't have that option. Our purpose as believers is to conform to the likeness of Christ. Now, if you look there in verse 17, it says, in the vanity of their mind or the futility of their thinking. It means the empty illusion of life, that there is actually satisfaction in sin. Satisfaction in sin. Who are the extra? Who, when you were younger, who are the drinkers? Raise your hands. Just total parties. Who's not raising their hands? Okay. But you guys, I'm just, yeah, okay. All right. So these are some of the blackmail pictures now he turns, he's fast to turn the lights off now. These are, drinking was an illusion for me. That's my brother that died last year. But I'm 17 there, and I'd been partying since I was 13, you know, and I was drinking my Schlitz. Who drinks Schlitz, right? Schlitz, I think it was free. That's probably, I drink, and then just, you know, the cocktails. And for you young people, that's a phone. Okay? Just so you... Here's another one. There you go. All right. So, can you tell that I'm hungover? Who are the desert rats? Who spent a lot of time in the desert or out at the river? Anybody here? Yeah. I mean, that's what we live for. And remember this? That was the first... For Star Wars, that was the construction site that they had for that. So look, whenever I see this picture, just cracks me up. Just, you know, a little mustache there. Who did I think I was? A little hang ten shirt. Just, hey, I'm a little desert rat, knows nothing. How about another beer? You know, dumb kid. Okay, dumb kid. All right, here's. I used to live for. Yeah. Can you tell which one I am? I'm the look. I'm not Stephanie. I'm honorary Lakota, right? See, I'm off. That's me. That's I'm not honorary Lakota. I mean, the whitest guy ever, and I'm in my little Indian outfit, dumb, just a partier. And then when I used to go to all these gentlemen quarterly deals and think that I was so cool and hang out with all these guys that had money and drive my stupid little blue Porsche Carrera, thinking that it was something. And in the drinking was an illusion in my life. In my BC days, I'd go, see if you can relate to this. I'd go out partying on a Friday night. Get hammered, get so hammered, you sleep all day, like on Friday night, and then sleep all day Saturday. Anybody else? And you wake up about 4, right? You wake up about 4 or 5, and what do you promise yourself as soon as you wake up? Maybe you go in and hurl, right? And then you, what do you promise yourself? Never doing that again. And then, ring, ring, dude. What's going on? Oh, I just woke up. Oh, me too. Hey, I just heard there's a rager tonight. You want to go? Yeah, what time? You know, and you know, you've just sworn it off an hour ago, but now, oh, yeah, okay, I'll go with you. You know, your head is pounding, and you waste the whole day, and then there would be the phone call from the buddy. And just drinking was such an empty illusion. I drank my first quart of beer. My first quart of beer there, I paid some guy at 7-Eleven to go, 65 cents, I remember it was back in the day. Remember when a quart of beer was 65 cents or 60 cents? And my first quart of beer, I can't remember, it was one of the two. It was either Old English or Colt 45. It's like the worst beer you do, but it got you drunk, right? You got a lot of it, it just knocked you out. And here's the deal. We all, me and my other little 13, 14-year-old friends, went down to this little park that we used to go and party at, and I drank my first quart of beer, puked it all up, and I should have learned, right? Should have learned that there is something not good about partaking in this kind of activity, and I didn't learn. You know, Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Smoking was an illusion. Even smoking cigarettes was an illusion. Joe Camel back in the day. Remember Joe Camel? And all of those guys. You know, it was just they would use all these things, and they would entice kids. I mean, what adult is going to look at a camel and say, "I got to smoke those," right? Why would they use a camel? And doing drugs. You know, I was just thinking about, I remember at high school, freshman in high school, my best friend brought me a joint in a little, remember those little stick match, you know, they're about this big, you know, they used to have little stick matches in, remember those little things, and that was our little undercover thing, you know, hey, 25 cents, you know, buying drugs. Just, it's dumb. You know what that led me to? It just led me to selling other people drugs. You know, one of Satan's best weapons is drugs. That's why I'm so anti-smoking pot. It's just dumb. Dumb. If there's value in THC, put it in a pill. But yet, nobody says, hey, take a bong hit. It's good for you. Or smoke this unfiltered anything. It's good for you. It's not good for you. It's just, I think it's a part of end time stuff that a dumbed down, medicated culture is easier to control. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. So just have that talk with people. I remember they used to use the Budweiser frogs. Remember them? Budweiser. Remember them? Those three. Yeah, there you go. Those dumb little frogs. You know, they made drinking alcohol look so glamorous. But how come those frogs aren't telling them about alcoholism and how it destroys your life and your brain and your liver? Why aren't those frogs telling little girls that alcohol plays a large role in a girl giving up her virginity? And she can never get that back. Why don't those frogs ever tell you about the amount of vehicular fatalities caused by drunk drivers after they've consumed their product? You know, it's getting high is an illusion. It's just an illusion. But the devil is very good at making something look Cool. Like I said, smoking is illusion. You might be a smoker here. I'm going to encourage you not to be, but I understand. But whoever told us that smoking was glamorous? Even, you know, girls were smoking cigars when I was in high school. I'm going like, who told you that made you look pretty? Guys, was that on your bucket list for your wife? I need a girl that can cuss like a sailor and, you know, drink me under the table and smoke, you know, some big fat Havana, right? No. It's all an illusion. It's not the things that guys are looking for, right? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for what?
A season.
Look at number two. Okay, I'm off that kick. So those of you that are struggling with that stuff, I may have more to say. Number two, having the understanding darkened means that the lost man has lost his perception of moral values. And even if they do things morally, they're proud of it, not giving glory to God. You know, there are plenty of moral atheists going to hell. Look at number three. Being alienated from the life of God from the ignorance that is in them is a picture of all mankind without Christ. The result is a hardening of the heart. You know, this word that's translated hardening is used medically to denote, well, you physical therapists will know this, right? Right? That when a bone is fractured or it's broken and it gets reset, when that new calcium comes in there, sometimes it's even stronger than the original bone in it, and it's harder than the original bone. And the problem with that is that each time we harden ourselves to the voice of the Lord telling us not to do something and we do it, what happens? Sometimes it hardens us. It hardens us to it. Each time we reject the tug from the Holy Spirit and don't repent, our heart becomes a little more hardened. And it's more stubborn to change. We inoculate ourselves to the sensitivity of sin. Look at number four. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness or lasciviousness. How many times have you used that in a conversation this week? Probably not. Licentiousness or lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness or with covetousness. You know, being past feeling. Pink Floyd back in the day sang a song called Comfortably Numb, right? Comfortably Numb. And us stoners, oh man, we would listen to that song over and over and over. I remember when I was 17 or 18. That song and a bunch of other songs I was playing it. And I'd go and hang out with my older brother, who he and his friends loved to get me high. Because they thought I was funny when I was high because I'd say really dumb things. And so I remember one time in a Lazy Boy, I woke up in a Lazy Boy with my feet straight up. They tilted it back over. I was so wasted. I didn't know that they turned it, they put the chair on the back. So when I woke up, I'm looking up at the ceiling and I just remember Pink Floyd, Comfortably Numb. And I was definitely comfortably numb. And it's one of the consequences to leprosy is a loss of feeling and sensitivity. And that's why the Bible describes sin as leprosy, right? Licentiousness is a sin that flaunts itself, throwing off all restraint and having no sense of shame or fear. And they don't care. You ever met people that will say stuff? They don't care if it shocks someone else. They just flaunt their sin. Uncleanness is a broad word, mostly with reference to sexual impropriety, and also defined as unbridled lust. All right, so football fans again. Frank Gifford, what was his nickname? Gif, right? Yeah, Gifford, right? Okay. Do you remember years ago? Well, do you remember who he was married to? Who? Kathy Lee, right? Kathy Lee Gifford, right? Right. Well, do you remember that deal with a gal named Susan Johnson? Susan Johnson, 46-year-old. She's the woman that committed adultery with Frank Gifford, you know. I looked for her articles when I was looking for this. I was looking under adultery. Guess what? I couldn't find it. Everything, affair, fling, blah, blah, blah. What does God call it? Adultery, right? Adultery with Frank Gifford. Her husband is 20 years older than she is. But she says, you know, she was interviewed, and she said that she was brought up strict Catholic. And then she said, I don't feel like I'm a homewrecker. I don't feel like he was cheating on his wife and I was cheating on my husband. It just felt so right. There was just this chemistry. That was her quote. She's even interviewed at the New York hotel where they had sex. And she said, I have such fond memories of what happened here. She was asked, do you think that you hurt Kathy Lee's feelings? And she said she has no regrets and doesn't think she hurt Kathy Lee. She claims that she was a lady and says very sincerely with a straight face that it's nothing unusual. Infidelity happens every day. Licentiousness. Flaunting your sin with no sense of shame or fear. Here we go. Licentiousness. Greek word, asalgeia, right? Any Greek speakers there? Then I said it correctly. Okay. The great characteristic of this word is the soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion so long as he can gratify his own sinful desire. You know, back in the day, there was Jerry Springer. You know, Jerry Springer used to, you young people, does anybody know who Jerry Springer is? All right, okay. Jerry Springer, you know, they used to advertise and promote his show as Too Hot for TV. Remember? Too Hot for TV. And obviously, that made other people. It's just Romans 1. That people just, God gives people over to a debased mind. There's nothing that shocks them anymore. And do you remember back in the day when, remember when Ellen first came out? You know, there wasn't a whole lot. Ellen comes out and everybody goes, well, she's funny. And that was like 20 years ago or something like that. And now, these days, look what that has turned into. You know, that has turned into Facebook having up to 71 different genders listed that you can describe yourself as. It's licentiousness. It's beyond any kind of perversity, and it's so far away from what God has wanted. You know, our society. You know, our society has never been greedier. Our society has never been more perverse. It's never been more violent. I remember back in the day, Jay Leno was talking about the Washington Bullets, and they were going to change their name so that people would no longer have, you know, the connotation of violence associated with their team. So he said now they're just known as the Bullets because Washington D.C. is known as what? As an incredibly corrupt and violent city. However, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You know, Jesus makes this promise. He says that my sheep, what? Hear my voice. So when we're not hearing hearing his voice, Jesus says that we will. When we're not hearing his voice, what's the problem? We're not listening. Why are we not listening? Or why are we not hearing? Probably because it's sin, right? Probably because sin is clouding our thinking. Those who have ears, let them what? Let them hear. Let them hear. The key to this passage of Scripture is to put off your old self, which is basically being corrupted by its own deceitful desires, our own deceitful lust. This requires effort on our part, and there is sacrifice. Most people don't want to sacrifice to be able to change and conform to his likeness. Biblical change is not going to happen by accident or by osmosis or by hanging around. That'll help. You should have somebody discipling you, and you should be discipling others, but that's not going to change you. It's good to have those kinds of role models, but that's not going to... No one gets to heaven on their father's accomplishments. You know, there's an old saying that God doesn't have any what? Grandchildren. He only has children. So, look at verse 23 in Ephesians chapter 4. It said, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. To be made new in the attitude of our minds. Solomon, turn, we got time for this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse. Let me get there. Nehemiah. I guess I got to go back. Kings. I'm almost there. I heard somebody say if you get to 2 Kings, go back a book, right? Yeah. Okay. Chapter 3. You guys are already there. You guys are fast. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that... there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be like you and arise after you. Now, Solomon had all the potential in the world, but what happened in Solomon's life? He was the wisest man who ever lived, but what happened? He didn't apply his wisdom. So, on your handout, wisdom is the application of knowledge. What about the disciples? The disciples in Matthew 18:3 said, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is he saying? Because you've got kids and you're going, my kids are far from the kingdom, you know, of heaven, right? But what's the point he's trying to make? The point is that we are dependent, you know, your children are dependent on you to provide for them. To give them a meal. I mean, your little kid, your four-year-old is helpless without you. You back that off even further to your infant, your babies. You know, God says that change is mandatory for entrance into the kingdom. And the difference there is that children need to remain dependent on their parents, and we need to remain dependent, well, for a while at least. And then we need to depend on the Lord, like little children. And Legion. Remember Legion out of Mark 5? When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Are you in the habit of telling people about the change Jesus has made in your life? We need to do that. You should, every day you should be looking for opportunities to do that. And again, the disciples in 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles, I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ah, there. Beat you. No, I didn't. I'm in the wrong chapter. Pride comes before the fall. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's change right there. Probably all of us fit the category in there somewhere. But he says, you were. All of those past tense. So our present tense needs to reflect who we are now. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And put on the new self, the new man, created to be like God, to righteousness and holiness. So we're to put off the old man and put on the new man in the same manner that we change our clothes. It's like putting off an old and unclean garment and then putting on a new garment that is clean and new. Exchanging our rags for wedding garments. Ladies, when you wore your wedding dress, I'm looking fine, right? Any of you think that when you put on your wedding dress? Nobody? You didn't think you looked good in your wedding dress? Yeah? No? Then you blew my whole illustration. Okay. Hopefully you did. That's the whole idea. I mean, you know, if you wear a white dress, the whole idea is that it's white. So you want to keep it unstained. How many of you ate in your wedding dress before the ceremony? I would say nobody. Too busy sucking it in so you could get in, you could fit in that thing, right? Right? People used to come in too. CNR Clothiers, does anybody? We used to have them out in California. I don't know if they have. You ever heard of them? CNR Clothiers, just like a Joseph A. Bank kind of place. Well, at our church, we had this big food and raiment thing that people would come in if they needed clothes. We call it F&R Clothiers, you know, and we would hook them up with a new set of clothes or several new sets of clothes and use that opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. But here's one thing that I remember. They never took their old clothes with them. Because their old clothes, man, they didn't even burn. They burned through the cement. I mean, just old, nasty rags. And some people are happy in their old rags. And God says, put on new clothing. New clothing. So, as we wrap up this week, biblical structure, right? Biblical structure for change. That can happen either the easy way or the hard way. Easy way or the hard way. Has God had to like thump you in the melon before to get your attention? Man, I remember. Easy way or the hard way. Remember George Bailey? George Bailey? Well, not that George Bailey. When I was in San Diego, there was George Bailey Prison. George Bailey Prison. I was going through a chaplaincy program, and we went on a tour. This is a maximum security prison, and what I was fascinated with was their weapons closet. They had all kinds of cool riot gear and electrified shields and tasers with 40,000 volts and guns that look like little mini grenade launchers. But what are they? Beanbag guns, right? So you don't want to get hit by one of those, by the way. You know, they'd have shot grenades or sting grenades. And, you know, the deputies can't wear weapons in there. And this George Bailey Prison, it was a big deal. The nickname for George Bailey Prison was Thunderdome. Remember Mad Max? It was Thunderdome because a lot of inmates would kill each other. It was just not a good thing to be in. But when I went through there, I was just reminded that I wouldn't want I wouldn't want any of those things to be used on me. I would hope that they would say, knock it off, before they had to break out the 40,000-watt riot shield or to get pummeled in the chest with a beanbag, which you think you're hit with a shotgun. You know, the good thing is that usually they don't break the skin, but they can. Yeah, you can die. You hit them in the heart, you know. Sorry. My bad, you know, kind of thing. But I just don't like to force the Lord to use though that kind of spiritual weaponry on me to get my attention. And I would encourage you not to do it either, because God constantly is saying, Greg, we can either do this the easy way or what? Or the hard way. The easy way or the hard way. He's going to get his way in the long run. This next 30-second video is going to be wasted on the vast majority of you, but those of you that grew up in the, if you remember the 80s, you will remember this milk commercial about the easy way and the hard way.
All right, Tommy. You're looking at 10 to 15. Why don't you try and help yourself out? You looking at my cupcakes?
Go ahead, take a bite.
Atta boy. All right, now, we can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way.
Gulp.
Got milk.
The easy way or the hard way? And I keep encouraging you that God is allowing us to go through this course for a reason. And he's allowing us to go for it because he has maximum change that he wants to do in all of our lives. And I'm just encouraging you, let him have his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've made things so easy for us if we would just allow you to have your way. I have kicked so hard so many times, and it's futile to kick against the goats. And I want to be a man who puts off the old man, because I know how corrupted my carnal nature is. And I want to put on the new man that you say is created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. And I know that my brothers and sisters, they want to do that as well. So help us, God, to not force you to give us a spiritual timeout, you know, in the spiritual freezer, or to force you to use a taser or a spiritual beanbag or a shock grenade in our lives. Because, Lord, we have the ability to make those changes without you having to play one of your trump cards. So help us just to see the wisdom of your goodness, of the goodness in your plan for us. Pray that we'd have great discussion groups tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.